For our summer series, we've been looking at characters from the Old Testament, and there are so many men and women of faith that we have so much to learn from. It's been exciting to see not only the faults of these people, but also to fellowship with them and to know that the God who is over all things is the God we serve. And so Esther's God and Elijah's God is our God, and that God chooses to use ordinary people like us to do extraordinary things. And last Sunday, we had the chance to look at this man, Elijah, and his life is amazing. He stands alone and firm, and in fellowship with God, changes his world around him and cries out to the people, if God is God, then we must serve him. And if Baal is God, then go ahead and serve him. And there's this great on-the-mountain experience, mountaintop experience, I think, from this story. God moves in power and fire comes down from heaven and every drop of water is consumed, the offering gone, and there is no question that God is God. Now the problem with the story, and anytime you say that about God's word, you need to tremble a little, is that it's not always the experience of God's people to live on the mountaintop. Oh, there are mountaintop experiences and we need them. There are times when we shout out, if God is God, we must serve him, and we can see the greatness of who he is, the exclusivity. There is only one God. It is the God of the Bible. And then we can say to him, oh, I'm all in, I'm all yours, anything and everything that I have is yours, my time, my treasure, my talents. I'm all in. God is God. And to celebrate that God uses people like Elijah, uses people like Rob, and like every person here who knows him, those mountaintop experiences are important. But following 1 Kings 18 is 1 Kings 19. And although that may not be profound in terms of understanding math and being able to count in English, it is profound in terms of being able to count on God when we're on the mountaintop and when we experience the heaviness of the valley. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. It is one of the heavier chapters in the Bible where we find one of the greatest men of God in history crying out to God to kill him. Where we see someone go from the very top of spiritual intimacy and power to the very bottom of giving up on ministry and everything. I want to read with you most of this chapter and then slow down to try to understand it so that we can experience it. And I think in this passage find incredible hope. Hope to be able to help those who are going through a spiritual depression, but also if you are here and experiencing some sort of heaviness of heart, some sort of desire to give up on life, then a passage like this shows us the tenderness of God, the love of God for an individual, and then how he responds. So we can learn how to respond, but also how to experience his response in our own lives. This is a tremendous bottom of the valley passage to give hope to those who are in the brokenness of life, experiencing pain and confusion and a lostness of a biblical vision of God. Remember where we come from. The hand of the Lord is on Elijah. If you go up, just let your eyes roam up a little. He gathers his garment and he runs ahead of a chariot to the capital city. And he runs there, we think, because he is going to show the response of this great outpouring of the power of God. He's going there because now we know God is God, and now there's going to be a revival, and he's got this expectation and excitement. Maybe Ahab will repent, but for sure the people will respond correctly. I mean, they just killed 850 prophets of false gods, and God has displayed that he deserves to be followed exclusively. I'll tell you up front that one of the lessons of the story is that the power of God is seen more in changed lives than it is in mountaintop experiences like this one. For what Elijah will notice almost immediately is, although God showed up in power on the mountaintop, the people continue to coast, and the king and queen want him dead. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying this: "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." In other words, I'm going to kill you. And then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. We'll comment on this in just a moment, but that is actually very significant in the story. For at the end of the story, he gets a new servant, Elisha. Here, this is really saying, "I give up. I'm done. I don't want to be a prophet anymore." He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, a smelly, useless tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Yahweh, take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." No better than the disobedient and fruitless that had gone before him. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Then he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." Then he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. That's Mount Sinai, if you want to think of it in a way that will remind you of many other great events that have happened there. There he came to a cave, maybe in Hebrew better translated, the cave or the cleft in the rock, and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" By the way, when you see questions asked by God of people, it's not because God doesn't know. It's because God is trying to teach them and perhaps us from our own hearts what's confusing us. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, and have forsaken, they have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, a hurricane, and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Another question from God. He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I, am only left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria," another evil king. God here asserting that he even uses those who don't know him for his plan. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place, your new servant. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Sometimes, in the valley, we need to experience the tender touch of the Master. And this story is one that I find amazingly hopeful for those who've experienced that whole disorienting feeling of depression, of confusion, of life not working out like you feel it should. And so I want to walk with you through this story to understand it a little bit deeper, but I think today my passion for us, my goal for you, is not just that you would understand the story, perhaps you've heard it before, but that you would experience the tenderness of God. And in experiencing that tenderness, that you would become like that to those around you that are hurting in this way. And perhaps if you're here today and are crying out to God, oh God, just kill me. That from this story, in the power of the Spirit, you will feel and experience who God is and what God has done and find in that hope and healing and an understanding of His wisdom so that you can go forward in His strength. I want to stop first. We're going to spell out sad. Last Sunday we spelled out hero. Today, sad. And to start that, we need an S word. And so I've just come up with the word situation. The situation is so disappointing. The situation that Elijah finds himself in is one where he had expectations on God. God, I have done these things for you. God, you have moved in power in my life and in my ministry, and now I demand, I expect, and I'm devastated that there's not revival. I mean, we made this declaration, we preached the sermon, we saw the power of God descend, like one of the stories in the Bible that we repeat to show the reality of the power of God, and literally nothing happens. Oh, I suppose the event itself happens, but the consequences that were so longed for by this servant of the living God, this exclusive devotion, open hands to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is nowhere to be found. Not only is there no revival that he so longed for, but now the queen, the evil prophetess, perhaps, certainly supporter of false gods, the one invading Israel, has made this declaration. You're dead. I'm going to kill you. And no one stops her. The king who was there and told the story to this wicked woman is not changed by the power of God. In fact, he slips right back into his evil if perhaps, perchance, he was out at all. God, why do you do the things you do? Here I am, your servant. Here I am giving to you everything. Here I am risking my very life for the good of Israel and the greatness of your name, and no one is listening and no one cares and no one notices. And now the enemy, who is all powerful, at least feels is all powerful, has threatened to kill me. To make matters worse, I'm all alone, or I feel all alone. You know, it's interesting when you start slipping into spiritual depression that your truths become fuzzy, even if you're Elijah. God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm useless. The ministry you gave me, clearly I have failed and I'm a failure and I quit ministry. He abandons his servant. He leaves him behind here. More than just leaving a servant behind to be alone with God, here a declaration of removal of the prophetic office. God, I'm pathetic. God, I'm useless. It's worse than just this feeling of despair and uselessness and confusion with God, but this confusion, this despair, this helplessness leads him to literally turn to God and say to God, God, kill me. He's not suicidal, perhaps in the way that some of us have been. He is suicidal in this. He says, God, I just want to die. He's not threatening to kill himself. He's begging God to kill him. I don't want to live anymore. If you won't come through for me and bring revival, if you won't meet my expectations, if you still have my life at risk after I've done all of these things for you, I don't want to serve you anymore as a prophet. I don't want to live anymore if this is what life brings. Before we rush to judgment, Let's be aware that in the brokenness of this world, even those fully devoted to God will sometimes feel these feelings. His situation is horrible if God doesn't exist. Oh, he's not alone, but he feels alone. His ministry does matter. In fact, we talk about it today, and some of you have shared with me that the story from last Sunday changed your lives. But his own perspective, his own silo of information and confusion and chaos has led him just to throw his hands back to the ground, to throw his life before God and say, "Oh God, I am done." His situation, if God doesn't exist, is horrific. Maybe yours is too. Or maybe you know someone who has faced loss or hurt or chaos in the midst of the brokenness of life lately. So how does God answer? That's the A. So the S in sad situation, just overwhelmingly hopeless. God's answer, and God's answer here is so tender. My personality, if you know me very well, I don't slip too often into depression. And my personality in the flesh, if someone was depressed, I'd say, smarten up, God is real. Wake up to the reality of how great he is. Don't you know how awesome God is and God exists? And how can you feel these things? That is not how God responds. Look with me again at verses 5 to 8. Remember now, Elijah has just said, "I want to die." He lies down, he sleeps, and then something incredible and tender happens. "And behold," those are important words, they're just, something's happening. "An angel touched him and said to him," touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." This messenger from God is not only bringing the message of God, but in this case, bringing a tender touch from God and food. He is caring for him emotionally and spiritually and physically. And so he eats this cake and some water, and then he rests some more, and then he awakens again and again, a second time. Look at verse 7. In other words, God's tenderness is not something that only lasts once. "And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time," verse 7, "and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.'" Arise and eat. The touch of God on one of his servants who is struggling with depression, who's lost sight of the greatness of God, who's missing out. We'll come back to this, but if you want to help someone in deep loss, then a tender touch of fellowship and the grace of food is a great place to start. He's seeing now the presence of God. He knows he has this journey to Mount Horeb, to the presence of God, which is the most important thing in this whole story. But notice how to get there. This broken prophet now experiencing the grace of God, the tender touch of God. And he invites him on a journey, but he feeds him, enables him, equips him miraculously to make this journey. And then he goes to this cave. Most scholars think, and I would agree, that this is the actual place, the same exact place, in fact, in Hebrew, the cave, the cleft in the rock, where Moses met with God. He's had this tender care. He's had this reality of love from God, this experience personally that God loves him. And now he's able to move to the place where God will once again reveal himself to him. Even that is going to be precious and tender. Please again notice that the God who is all powerful, the God who is all wise, the God who is awesome and holy, 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 is also a tender shepherd. Maybe today you need to experience the shepherd's care. Good people suffer. Godly people get depressed. Even cry out for God to kill them and give up on the ministry that God has called them to. See, when we fall apart spiritually and emotionally and physically, which here Elijah is doing, when that happens, there's a confusion that impacts your entire being. And God, who made us, understands this and ministers here so powerfully, so effectively through a tender touch and some food and then a call to a reminder of who God is. And that's where I want us to go for the third and perhaps most important stop in this text. I've just called this display, a display of who God actually is. So you have a situation that is hopeless, an answer from God that is tender and caring and loving, and then a call from God to go back and experience who God is, so that all of life then is lived in the context of who God is, not the context of the situation and culture you live in. See, here is really where God is taking all of us today. If you live in a situation that is overwhelming, that is spiritually depressing, emotionally exhausting, and physically just incredibly dangerous for you, whatever the case may be, then yes, you need tender touch, and yes, you need the fellowship of other believers and food and care, but the thing you need the most is to see the God of the Bible and experience his whisper, his word to you. And so what happens? Well, he makes this journey miraculously. God asks him some questions. Why are you here? His answer: God, I did stuff for you. I worked for you, and you didn't come through like I expected. God, I had expectations on you about my life because I'm your servant, and you have failed me. And then perhaps to show him how awesome he is, there's a strong wind. Saying strong wind is an understatement to what is described here, because you see rocks being destroyed. It is overwhelmingly powerful. Shattering rocks, wind. If you have never seen this or been a part of this, then just think of the windiest you've ever been in and multiply it by 1,000. And you see the power of God, but God is not in the wind. And then there's an earthquake. I've been in earthquakes, but only very small ones. I understand if they're bigger ones that you actually feel like there's nothing you can trust. There's just the whole world is shaking. That's what's going on here. Everything is shaking, but God is not there either. Well, I suppose he's there, but not in the way that Elijah and perhaps you need to hear. And then there's a fire that consumes, or as which that happened to Moses, a fire that doesn't consume, but either way, incredible power. And again, the response, there is not God in this way that he needs to hear. And then there's this whisper. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. The comparison here. The power of God on display in a wind and an earthquake and a fire, but now the tenderness of God, where what Elijah desperately needed is actually going to be on display. A tender whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answers in almost identical way. And then God sends him to a future of hope and ministry and ongoing confusion. Pagan kings, evil kings, new servants, the end of your life. Elijah, you are a part of something so much bigger. And there's a response from him. We didn't read this, but in verse 19, he obeys. He's rejuvenated. He's back. And there's hope. What God is saying to him is, and I think this is very clear in every other situation in the Bible, the way out of spiritual depression is not only to experience the love and fellowship and food and tender touch of the Lord and the Lord's people, but also to see on display afresh the power and wisdom and love of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm sending you as one who is going to go, and things aren't going to get better. There's going to be killing and more killing. You're not alone. I'm faithful to my family, but the revival that you so demanded emotionally is not coming. And yet Elijah, because he has perceived and seen God, goes and moves and responds. He's heard the whisper of God. God is still on the throne no matter what you're going through. He's all powerful, he's all wise, and he's good. And so although the situation doesn't change, the response of the servant can, because Elijah has seen God, experienced his word, responded in hope. Some of my heroes have gone through incredible torment and pain. In fact, one of my heroes once said that if God wants to use a man, first he goes out and hurts him, man or woman, because God rarely uses someone who is not hurt intensely. I don't like that quote, but probably my two favorite heroes that are female, Johnny Erickson would certainly say that. The other favorite hero of mine that is female is a lady named Elizabeth Elliot, and she has gone through, well, she's in heaven now, so I suppose it's a little different, but she has gone through so much, the loss of her husband, and then interacting beyond that in pain and confusion and sometimes a condemnation of others, and her life is just this amazing arrow of faith. And I love what she says. When you see and hear from God, kind of paraphrase a little, you will recognize he is always doing something, the very best thing, the thing we ourselves would certainly choose if we knew the end from the beginning. He is at work always to bring us to our full glory, for his glory and our good. And I suppose if someone like me said that, I have gone through difficult times, and sometimes now even struggle. But to hear it from someone like her, who lost her husband to those he was trying to reach with the gospel and experienced her own sickness and pain and confusion, I think she heard the whisper of God. I suppose today what I'm asking for you, or maybe from you, is to listen and to hear it now. Because not only does God love and use ordinary people in extraordinary manners, this same God treats us individually and tenderly as his children. I want us to apply this, and you know, it's difficult when you come to a text like this, which is so heavy and yet so helpful, to do so in a way that is, I suppose, still tender to those who are hurting here. So I would like to do this in two ways. The first, let's be a people who soften our hearts to those who are sad, who don't come in with solutions right away, who don't immediately preach or condemn, but rather who touch tenderly. Maybe the best thing you can do if you know someone who is in this depth of despair, who is crying out to God to die, is to be there, to tenderly reach out and touch and to bring food and support. Obviously, this needs to go to the place where their faith is deepened. I don't want to lessen that. We'll get there in just a minute. But often the place to start is to listen and to love and to minister to with grace and tenderness. God, I think, displays wonderfully how we can help those in spiritual depression. Soften your heart to those who are sad. Now, I want to take a small break in that and say, if you today are struggling, give yourself grace. Allow yourself to experience those things without damning yourself, even as you move forward to where we're going next. If God's grace is big enough for a hero like Elijah to tenderly touch and to feed, then God's grace is big enough for you. Don't condemn yourself. Sometimes you will just need to sit and to hear from God and this whisper and this tenderness of His love for you as you get ready for the future He has planned for you, which may include the continuation of the situation you are in. Soften your heart to those who are sad. Secondly, see the God of the Bible. Or see the true God. I think this is the greatest tragedy of the Canadian church, North American church, maybe worldly church. I don't know. Is somehow we've managed to shift away from God's view of Himself that He has revealed to us in the Bible to a cultural view. And so we make statements that are just missing the boat. Sometimes from our own pain, sometimes from a cultural understanding of what's going on in terms of the way we understand humanity, but we need to go back to the Bible and see the greatness of God's power, the wonder of His knowledge, the glory of His wisdom, and the profoundness of His grace. See, when we see the holiness of God and the beauty of what happens in Jesus in the gospel, then the only answer we will give in the power of the Spirit when we're experiencing this knowledge of who He is here I am, send me. At the very end of it all, I am just an unworthy servant of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no question that what Elijah needed the most as he moved in the tender care of God towards his experience of God in the cleft of the rock is a new vision, a new understanding of who God is. I love the commercial. You've heard me quote it a number of times, but this little chihuahua who is trying to capture Godzilla, and he's got a little box, and on the little box he's got a little twig, and he's going to, when Godzilla comes, he's going to drop the box onto Godzilla so he can trap Godzilla. And you see this big shadow come around the corner, and this little chihuahua goes, "I think I need a bigger box." And I think we as God's people constantly need to go back to where He has revealed Himself to us and say, "God, I want to know You more. I want to see Your power. I want to experience Your love. I want to trust in Your wisdom and goodness. And I want to live my life in light of who You are. I don't want my cultural or traditional box to limit the greatness of who You have revealed Yourself to be in Your Word." I don't know your situation. But if you're a follower of God, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've been forgiven of your sins, I know your God. And I ask you to hear His whisper. "I love you. I have a plan. Don't give up. I am all powerful, all wise, and good. And I notice you. And as you move forward, no matter what comes, you can have hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the reality of who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you for stories like this one, where we see real people interacting in relationship with you, and we feel with them even as we fellowship with you. Help us to be a church that is filled with people who are full of your Spirit, that we might love and tenderly touch and feed those who need your grace. And God, help us to see you, the one and only true God, and to never lose sight of you on the mountaintop and in the valley. And as we have seen your whisper and the questions you have asked Elijah, may we respond to you now in that same strength. Why are you here? We're here to glorify you. We're here to serve you and to follow you, no matter what the cost. Would you hear from us exclusive devotion? You are God on the mountain and in the valley and in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.